Please take your Bibles now, and we'll be turning to the book of Genesis in chapter 22. Genesis 22, we'll read this chapter in verses 1 through 19. And again, you may say, well, Pastor Greg, you are not going back to your series in 1 Peter. And of course, I'm very aware of that, and I'm just leading into the intent for which I'm going this direction. I want to acknowledge that the times in which we live are challenging. And I want us, as a congregation of God's people, and indeed all of God's people, to remember the great provision that has been made for us in Christ. And though this world is quickly vanishing, according to the imagery used by the writer of the Hebrews, it's like a scroll being wound up, and it will soon vanish away. My friend, this world is like the little mist, and our lives are like that. It's in the air for a time, and then it dissipates. And so I want to show us and remind us to be confident in God's provision for us. The Lord Jesus once spake to us about it being like a sparrow, and like the hairs of one's head. And the Father knows the sparrows that fall, and He knows the number and the hairs of our head. And He has this knowledge, and He's always had this knowledge. He's, after all, God. And so we can be confident in Him. Let's read now from this great chapter of faith in Genesis chapter 22 and hear the Word of God. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abram raised his eyes and saw a place from a distance. Abram said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abram built the altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abram stretched out his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abram raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abram went back and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abram called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abram returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived in Beersheba. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. Will you pray with me? Our Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture that tells us how greatly You provided, Lord, our hearts are conflicted if we're paying attention at all to the words of this passage. And so, Lord, may the conflict that is going on here, and that we are meant to see and to feel as we read it, may it be proving also to be the very salvation of our souls. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's providential care for the world, even as He created it and it fell into sin, is indeed the Bible's wonderful story from beginning to end. In other words, God wrote this book with a purpose. And this author knew the beginning from the ending, so the Scriptures often remind us. And so God knew what He was doing when He wrote these words. He knew what He would do. He knew how Abraham would react. He knew the symbol that it would be. And so we need to come to this account, this historical account of Abram and his son Isaac, with this all in mind. Now friends, God loves His creation, and if He upholds His purpose in grace, mankind has often distorted the loving care of God and questioned God's wisdom. We often make God's ways to be doubted and mistrusted. And so to read this account with secularist eyes, who has no regard to a God who superintends and is supernatural and is above and over everything about us, will surely lead you astray into some of the most blasphemous remarks. But to the heart of faith that receives the Word of God as the Word of God, these words will comfort in a way and provide for you a provision of grace such as the world knows nothing about. And that's my heart for you this morning, is to show you God's provision of grace. Now, for those who know God and understand His infinite loving provision made for us, this account of Abram and Isaac is a famous and honored story in the Holy Scripture, and indeed in all of the church, in the history of the Church of God. There are many famous portraits and paintings of the binding of Isaac, and so entitled. The story shows the great faith of this ancient man and the even greater and richer grace of an almighty God. So in today's message, we're going to find God's provision that it's stamped upon the very fabric of the lives of Abraham and Isaac in a supernatural manner that allow the church to trust God's provision. The same lesson is going to be drawn out not only for those who were living in history and for Abraham in his day and Isaac in his day, but for the church today. We are meant to draw comfort and provision for us. And we're going to see in four headings this morning. First of all, God's extraordinary command points to Jesus at the cross of Calvary. Secondly, Abram's obedience, that is the obedience that Abram shows to this particular command, shows the extraordinary love of God. And then we want to see, thirdly, the extraordinary outcome of faith. That which God intended to produce in the life of Abraham and all of his progeny, especially in the household of faith. And fourthly, this morning, we believe this passage will show us that we trust in Jesus Christ to find God's ultimate provision. The provision that will carry you from this world to the next. It's the only provision that has been made for this end. And so let's come to the text then with this in mind and with this cautionary, so that our hearts might be fitted and reverent as we sit before the text and cast out unbelief. Here we read again in verse 1 and 2, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abram and said to Abram," and he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Well, so here in the first place, our text again shows God's extraordinary provision that He's making for His people. It's showing us the extraordinary command that points to Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, I have little doubt that when Father Abraham heard this command, upon the hearing of this command, he offered a prayer in such a way as only a parent could understand. "My little child? Really? My little child?" Abraham would have said something like the prayer, no doubt, that was recorded centuries later by Augustine. "Lord, give what you command, and command what you will." Lord, in other words, the obedience to obey this command must come from you. You must give me the strength. You must pour out the realization of where I'm at before you and give the faith that I need to trust you for the provision at this time. No doubt, it matched as what David would say in praying later in the 119th Psalm, "I will run the course of your commandments, Lord, for you shall enlarge my heart." Do you see how the two are coupled together here? How the resolve of heart to obey God is there seen both in Abraham and also in David in his short prayer in verse 32 of Psalm 119. But there's that dependence that David had and that act of faith, even as he prays, "For you shall enlarge my heart. Command what you will, but give what you command." Now we note that our text begins with these words, "after these things." And so we're forced, if we're coming into the context, perhaps this morning, not remembering all that went before in the life of Abraham, we need to realize that "after" is after the promise had been fulfilled. Well, what promise was this? Well, there was a promise made to Abram that as he came out of the land of the Chaldees, and that as he came into the land, that his seed from his own body would come an heir, and that heir would be the person, the one through whom the blessing of the Messiah would come, and he would bless all nations through him. But Abram was old, and his wife Sarah was old, and the son hadn't come. And Abram was 99 years old, and finally the promise comes. And God says, "Your wife Sarah is going to have a son." And so it was after all of this time, after all of the time when Abram had walked with God, and he came into the land somewhere around his 75th year. And so from that time of 75 to 99, almost 100, those 24 years, Abram's faithfully walking with God. And now God seems to fulfill the promise. He gives him a son, and the son grows up, and he's old enough to even carry a bundle of wood on his back. So he wasn't just a small little lad, but he might have been more like a teenager in his years. An older teen, perhaps. And my friend, we know that after this, that God grants the promise, gives the son, grants the blessing, that God was calling Abraham to trust Him once again for the provision of grace. And you and I know in the heart of hearts how wrenching this must have been. Now, dear friend, God can do the same for you and does for the same for you and me today. Abraham's faith, it certainly is remarkable, but it was saving faith. And it was a faith that was to be looked at in such a way that Abraham was marked out in Scripture as the father of the faithful. And so we look to his example of how to follow in the faith. But it is of the same kind, as we'll see later, as the faith that you possess as a child of God. Dear friend, God often does this for you. After you go through a trial in life in which your faith has been put to the test, comes another test on the heels of that. God can give you a COVID-19, and on the heels of that, America, He can give you civil unrest. You see how this works in the life of a believer also. You seem to think that your trials are over and that you see nothing but blue skies and you're ready to jump and shout hallelujah, and then a trial descends upon you, one that comes on the heels of another one. And so God is testing Abram here. God often does this with His saints. And it's not so that God Himself has to come up with this knowledge and knowing if you are on His side or not, but rather He's doing this for the good of His church and for His people. The Bible tells us here that God tested Abram. And we might be inclined to ask, why would you test this poor old man? He's at the end of his days. What's the purpose for this testing? We know from the passage that Abram did not fail this test, and therefore that God intends to show something else about the kind and the quality of Abram's faith. He wants us to look at what saving faith is about and what it means to look upon and to completely rest and to cast ourselves, soul and body, life and reputation, upon the Savior. He wants us to see this. My friend, God didn't test Abram to draw him into sin. It's Satan who seeks to draw men into sin when he tempts us. The Scripture says, let no one say, when I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. Clearly, the words of James here are given in the connotation and context of saying God doesn't tempt you to do evil. But He does test us to show what He's been doing in our hearts and life, to show the obedience of the faith that you have in the promise. And so He was showing Abram how he must rest in Him completely and finally. God shows us the kind of faith that Abram has, and that is genuine faith in the promise of God. Oh, we should know that God doesn't lead us into sin. God gives us this trust, a provision of His grace. Dear saints, you have been put to trial. Many of you in these times, I know, have seen numerous deaths in your family. And these seem to be great trials of faith. And our hearts go out to you as the people of God and as the church of the living God. But God is doing for you a great thing and a great work in your heart, showing even you, dear saint, the genuineness of your faith. And not just to your own heart, but to those who follow you in the footsteps of your faith. Dear friends, God displays His grace in you and in your life and in the life of the church to reflect His grace and glory in your life, so that all the world looks upon you and say, surely God must be in this place. So that all the world looks upon you and say, if he wasn't trusting in God, how foolish it would be for him to act in such a way. That God does do this, we see from various places in the New Testament. Don't think it's such a strange thing Peter would write to the children of faith in his day. Don't think it's such a strange thing of the fiery trial that's to come upon you. Because God does this in order to test your faith, to test your mettle, to show what kind of believer you are, and so that all the world can say, ah, that fellow, for all his faults and foibles, he's a believer. He doesn't move off center. He keeps trusting in his Savior. And as with Job, when all the trials came upon poor Job, Job could say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job could say that when he tries me, I shall come forth as gold. He knew it was something to refine him, to remove that hidden sin or that darling love of something in this world that was more and competing with God Himself. My friends, God will one day make those who follow Him to shine like the stars of glory in the day of the resurrection, says Daniel chapter 12. And He accomplishes that through all the hardships that you go through in this world. So I'm calling upon you. So the Bible is calling upon you. So the example of Abram is calling upon you and I today to trust in God's provision for the reward of your faith. Our passage shows us the peculiar test of Abraham. We note the instance of obedience, that God's call to Abraham and Abraham's dutiful reply in verse 1. And this shows us that God's servants are those who are ready to obey, those whose hearts are disposed towards Him. Here I am, Lord. Did you call? It's like little Samuel when in the middle of the night he didn't know who was calling him. But he said, "Here I am." And he did it three times until the Lord revealed Himself to little Samuel. Oh, dear child of God, you and I need to learn and practice our faith in such a way as to be Johnny on the spot. Now, that's just one of those sayings that we have in the English language that means that we're a person who's always ready for action. If it's work, we're ready to be there. If it's church, we're ready to be there. If it's a family activity, we're ready to be there. We're ready to pitch in and do. And above all, Christian, as a child of God, when God says, obey, we're ready to say, yes, Lord, to Him. But I want you to notice God's extraordinary command to Abraham. There's something here that's very special. The person of the offering. God tells Abraham in this way, take your son, Isaac. Take the son of promise. The one who you've waited all these years for. Now take him. Not a bull. Not a goat. And don't take Ishmael with you, the son of Hagar. Not an adopted son like old Eliezer might have been in his day. But you take Isaac, your only son, your loved son, the son of promise, the one who your heart's attached affectionately to. You take him. How completely the Lord tested Abram's faith. And as difficult as this may be for us to understand, it means to us in the first place that God has no idols before Him. Not your flesh and blood. Not the thing that you think is most dear in the kingdom of God. Your dreams, your plans, your work. God has no idols before Him. You shall have no other God before Me. Oh, how completely God calls Abram to trust in Him. No darling sins. Our most cherished possessions must be removed and not come before the Lord, even though it be an Isaac. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament are just as stark to us. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends, pluck it out. These graphic images were meant to show and to teach the church that nothing comes before the Lord. Oh, and Abram was an example in trial, wasn't he? If you're undergoing a trial in your life, though it be small, or though it may be seem to be very aggravating and consuming, look to Abraham and his example. If we are his children, if we're walking in the footsteps of Abraham, if we're walking into the same promise as Abraham, then we too will endure trials and demonstrate this kind of faith, this quality of faith. Like tarnished old coins, God will use trials to polish the graces that He gives to us so we might display even more glory. And then there was the place of the offering that's seen in the text, the land of Moriah. The meaning of the place was chosen by the Lord. The hilly or mountainous region in which surrounds the city of Jerusalem, and it actually comprises the geographical place where Jerusalem lies. Later in history, in the history of the Bible and the Old Testament, Mount Moriah was once again to appear in 1 Chronicles in chapter 3 and verse 1. Our Bibles tell us, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. where the Lord had first appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite. And this calls to mind the continuity of God's covenant between Abram, David, and Solomon, all pointing to the same thing, to the same promise of Jesus Christ. And God gave to Abraham this extraordinary command to be obeyed and required an extraordinary faith, a real faith. Abram's faith shows the obedience to the extraordinary love of God Almighty. We consider the history of Abram and we realize that for us the difficulty is not so much believing God as it is disbelieving our fleshly senses, our fleshly reason. Now, God, if I do this, I'm not going to have any son. If I do this, there will be no heir. And then the promise will be null and void. So, Lord, I can't obey that. That just doesn't make any sense. How many times do we do this? Lord, I can't give a tithe of my income because if I gave a tithe of my income, how can I live? Well, very early on in the Christian life, it's good to learn to give to the Lord sacrificially, isn't it? And you know how He has blessed you. Those who you have trusted in the Lord in this way. You have seen Him open those proverbial windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you such as cannot be contained. That's the kind of faith that Abram's being called to here. Disbelieving his own eyes, as it were. And I'm afraid that our tendency as believers is to too often gloss over the hard places in Holy Scripture. If we do not pay attention, I'm afraid we'll also miss much of the good that God intends for us to gather in these places. The extraordinary obedience of Abraham is also pointed to and is seen here and is championed there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. We see the early obedience of Abraham, and what a model for all of us as Christians to obey early. As soon as we hear a command and recognize it as the Word of God, we need to obey Jesus. And so he rose up early in the morning to obey this command. There was a provision that was made by Abraham. God was going to make his ultimate provision, but Abram, do you see how he took his servants? He took his son. He split the wood. He got the donkeys. And he went toward the place. He made provision. Oh, dear friends, we need to make provision in faith for the household of God too and for our own houses as well. In faith, trusting the Lord that He will work these things out, though we don't understand how. It's kind of like a very young parent looking at the cost of educating their children through college. And as young people, and as you look at that little infant in your arms, and as you look down a time and you think, how in the world will I ever get this little child through all the hundreds of thousands of dollars of education it's going to require? And yet, those who have walked in that path have understood how you put one foot in front of the next. You go to work one day after the next, and you make provision as God allows. And when you get to that point, God blesses and gives what is required. And so, my friends, we work concurrently with the provision that God has made for us. This journey was made to the place that God showed him. It was a 3-day trip to get there, wasn't it? I don't know if we're supposed to read 3 days into that, anything to the 3 days that interluded between the death and resurrection of our Savior, but it is noted here. It's a 3-day trip. And there were instructions then given here for the servants to wait, much like there were instructions for the disciples of the Lord Jesus to wait for Him and that He would rise again the third day and to go before Him into Galilee, and He would give them instructions there. And this was a business that was between the Father and the Son, so he left the servants there and the Father and the Son went on. My friends, we know that the business was between the Father and the Son, the transaction that was carried out upon the cross of Calvary when Jesus went upon that cross and was nailed there, and when He gave up His life and He gave His last breath, into your hands I commend my spirit. And so He died and breathed His last. This business was between the Father and the Son. The Son dying a righteous death and paying for the sins that were due upon His people who came to trust in Him. And the Father accepting that as the legal payment for their sins, for our sins, for your sins, believing Christian. This was a business. between the Father and the Son. And there's no wonder that Jesus would tell His disciples, "Where I go, you cannot follow." This was something that was to be transacted between the two of them. But we see the faith of Abraham in this place in the Scripture where he says, "I will, we will," even the plural pronoun being used here, "come, we will return again to you. We will come back." In spite of everything that Abraham sees in his flesh, despite what he sees with his eyes, and as he looks at his son, his only loved son, he knows he's going to come back with a live Isaac. And see how Abram held on to the promise of God in trial? Now we need to follow in those kind of footsteps. That whatever God is calling me to go through at this time, whatever God is calling this congregation to go through at this time, whatever God is calling the presbytery or our denomination or the Christian world, the church at large, whatever He's calling us to go through, He will give the grace to be sustained in it, all for the glory of our Savior. But there was the question in obedience of Isaac that's pointed out, and it's accentuated here by those terms, "My father!" And perhaps he's going as an old enough young boy to ask his father a reasonable question. Here's the wood. There's the fire. "Father, where's the offering? Haven't we forgotten something?" It shows that Isaac had been trained well in the house. He knew what an offering was. And as he comes there, he wants to know where the sacrifice was. And Jesus, you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he came to that hour of agony and prayer, do you remember, he was well aware of who he was and what he was to do, but he committed himself to the Father's will by saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will." I think there's something reflective in the actions of Isaac in this place, making sure that he's to be the offering. And the Lord Jesus Himself saying, "I'm not throwing my life away in suicide, but I'm placing my life into the hands of a benevolent and wise Father who will care for me." So Isaac did in this place. And it was an extraordinary reply. It's the first time the word provision or provide is made or used here in the Bible. God will provide Himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Oh, here is the faith of old Abraham saying, "God will not leave me abandoned in this. He's promised the son and He's going to hold His end of the bargain up. Because one time I saw a smoking lamp and a burning oven going between the departed animals, and I saw the covenant was made, and God said, 'May this happen to me if I do not keep my covenant.'" And so old Abraham knew by faith God would keep His word and that his son would come to him again. We see here that they went together not by force of Abraham's will, but by faith in the promise of God. And at that place, God showed Abraham the place to build the altar. Imagine God, knowing from the foundation of the earth that hill, that place on which Isaac was to be bound. And when the seedling came from the seed to the land in the very place where the wood would be made that would be for the burnt offering, God knew it. And when the seed was implanted in the womb of Sarah, and when that little baby began to grow, God knew that there was going to come a time when he would be a sign for every believer of what God would do for him. Can you imagine the anguish in the heart of God, as it were, when he saw all those things and it was his son who wasn't just going to be the sign, but was going to be the sacrifice for your sin and mine? Oh, dear friends, think about the infliction of the curse upon our Savior Jesus. When you think about the binding of Isaac, think about what God did in His Son Jesus when He laid Him on the altar of the cross. We who have the benefit now of hindsight and can look handily to this story and this account that happened 1,800 years before the coming of Jesus Christ to this world. We can see how readily this points to the cross and the sacrifice and the life of Christ and His life being an atonement for your sins and mine. And we can trust in Jesus. We can trust in Him. But Abraham looked forward himself to the promise, not fully understanding, but trusting Him that He was able to make it come to pass, even to bring him back to life, says the Scripture in the book of Romans. Oh, note the extraordinary obedience and faith of Abraham. And Abram, as he stretched out that knife to slay his son, at that moment of reality, Abram believed God that he was able to raise up his son and keep his promise. Abram was not full of carnal reasoning under the guise of a rational thought, but Abram believed God was able to do this. That's what your faith calls you to. I don't understand how He's going to take all of the molecules of my body and in the great last day raise it up again and make me stand faultless before the throne and cause the righteousness of another to be covering all of my sins. I don't understand all how this works, but I know the God who's promised, and it's true. My friend, we have received this commandment to esteem God more than our own loved ones in this world in Luke 14:26. We have a command to forsake all and to follow Christ. But no one ever received a command to slay a son so that God would raise him up. This was reserved for the Father in heaven alone. He alone would raise that son up. Oh, by faith, Abraham did in this way. When he was tested, says the Scripture, he offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. There you have it. The New Testament's looking back upon the actions of Abraham. Well, thirdly, though, this requires an extraordinary outcome, or we see rather the extraordinary outcome of faith in God's promised provision. God places an honor upon Abram's faith, and God places honor on your faith too, Christian. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He blesses that faith, and you can grow in that faith, and you can acknowledge what He's done for you. What a mercy that God will not leave the father of the faithful to be a monster of the faithful, but rather a father. God provided something else. My friends, the world sees now that faith in God's promises secures or binds the blessings of salvation to the believer. Abram's faith in God was honored by doing what God said he should do, and that he would provide himself as the offering. And so too later in the Bible, God did promise. He did provide that promise, the sacrifice of His own Son, Jesus, to die in the place of sinners like you and I. My friend, God honors the faith of His servant to confirm the blessings of faith here. Abram, through this act of faith, confirmed by God that he was the father of the faithful. He was the one that you look at this action of faith and you can say, wow, that's quite a father to follow after. One who obeyed God above everything else. And my friends, today I don't want to leave you without hope. Can we also partake of the blessings of God's covenant promises? Absolutely. Absolutely. How? By trusting in the promise of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the provision. There is no substitute for personal faith in the promise of God. God calls us to follow His commands. Where He calls, where He leads, we are to go and to follow. And God binds our hearts to His promises by faith. We don't have specific promise that God will raise our children up, and so God doesn't give you a specific command to take your son to an altar anywhere. Because that was a figure. It was something to show beforehand what He was doing in Jesus Christ. But God does confirm our faith by our life and what He calls you to do. Some of you, He's calling to be missionaries in faraway places. And He's confirming your faith in His promise by your going. Some of you by raising children. Some of you by raising children that aren't yours by nature. He's calling you to follow in the footsteps of the faithful. Some of you, He's calling one way and one others another way. But He's calling you to follow and demonstrate that same kind of faith, that whole soul reliance upon God and His promise in Christ. And dear friends, rest assured that God provides what He commands. We are followers of Jesus Christ as His church. If you're not yet a part of that church, or if you're not yet in part of that visible church through faith and through baptism, as an outward member even of the visible church of Christ, you need to confess Him. You need to turn from your sins. You need to repent of that which you know is evil in your heart. And you need to trust in our sovereign Savior and His ability to wash our sins and to draw your heart out to faith in Him. And you need to follow on in loving obedience to Jesus. Oh, dear friends, He will take care everything, because our Father is a provident Father. He has looked from before the time you were born, and He knew the need you would have, much like a father, we said a while ago, was looking out for the needs of his child, providing for their education. So our Heavenly Father provides for our needs. Everything we need for life and godliness, Peter says. Your physical needs, He meets them. Your daily cares, whatever they may be, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Our spiritual manna that we live on, that bread from heaven, even Jesus, He provides that for us daily. Our fellowship in Christ, His sweet Spirit coming to us by His Word and affirming the promises of God in Christ are true and to be held dearly. And my friends, that fellowship that we have in the body, that many of us are missing so much because we're not able to get out. And yet we're part of that invisible body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to, if that's troubling you in these days and times, please go to Hebrews chapter 12 and read that section. But coming to Mount Zion, to that innumerable company of angels and of the spirits of just men made perfect. You are there, dear Christian. You're assembled with the people of God. And you have that fellowship in the body. And above all, today, you have eternal salvation. It's not something that's a hope, so maybe I'll get to heaven, but it's a certainty based upon the covenant promise of God in Christ. And if you've latched hold by faith of that promise, it is yours. And it's eternal. It does not pass away because it's based upon the eternal God who can never change. What a provision. Do we think that this one who has given us Jesus will forget to be good to us? Let's trust. Let's rest in Him. Today, trust in God's extraordinary salvation and His ultimate provision made for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our holy and heavenly Father, we, through all this time, have this account. The church has had it in her history. And we don't always live up to the privileges of faith that we have. Not faith in Abraham, but faith in You. Faith in the promises of God. We pray that You would help us in this way. That You would give us saving faith. That You would give us a thriving and growing faith. And that You would cause us to be green and flourishing, no matter what time of life we're in, to yield fruit unto You. We pray for our little ones, Lord, many of whom are coming to faith or have come to faith. We pray that You would be encouraging their hearts. And Lord, as they look upon their parents and their faith, as they look upon the church and the leaders and the older ones, Lord, may they resolve to follow Jesus, seeing how good You have been to us. Lord, we pray now that You would help us to drink this word in and to depend upon You. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.